Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off a few weeks ago. You know, we've been walking through John's gospel verse by verse. We fast-forwarded in the book the last couple of weeks so we could get to Palm Sunday narrative, the Easter Sunday narrative, and now we're back this morning in John chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off, and we'll be beginning in verse 12. And as you're turning there, let me just sort of open with this illustration. Last month, we were on spring break. My family and I, we went to Townsend, Tennessee, which many of you will know Townsend. It's right there by the Smokies. It's not the crowded part, Pigeon Forge. They call it the quiet side of the Smokies. Spring break in Townsend is the dead side of the Smokies. Like, nothing's open, it's not much going on, but we kind of liked it that way. We had a cabin, and we were driving around, and we drove by Tuckaleechee Caverns, which is in Townsend. Anybody ever been in Tuckaleechee Caverns? Not a single. Maybe I saw half a hand. Okay, one and a half hands. I saw that. Okay, you need to go. Tuckaleechee Caverns is this hidden gem in East Tennessee. It's one of the most remarkable caverns that you'll ever go through. We were driving by it. We had gone in it several years before, a different trip to Townsend. And so we drove by the caverns and we said, girls, do you remember being in there? The thing that they remembered the most was not the magnificence of the, the stalactites and all those kinds of things, or how beautiful the caverns were. They remembered the absolute darkness we experienced when the tour guide turned out the lights when we were in the deepest part of the cave. And he made a big deal of it because he said, most people have never experienced complete, absolute darkness. There's no ambient light anywhere in that place. So he said, turn off all your phones. He turned off his flashlight. And then there were some lights that were kind of illuminating the walls. He turned those off as well. And it was pitch black. If you've ever been in that kind of darkness, you'll know what I mean when I say this. You can almost feel it. It envelops you. You don't move a muscle. You don't speak a word. It was dead silent. No one was moving. Everyone felt completely alone. Even though there's a person, right over here. It's just absolute. You lose all sense of any three-dimensional anything, and your eyes never adjust. They can never adjust. It's the strangest feeling. So he left us in that absolute darkness for a minute or two. And then, without warning, he popped on his flashlight. And it was like this burst of light. It was just a little flashlight. It was all of a sudden, boom, and every eye in that cave instantly went to the light. You can't help it. And you can't stop yourself from instantly looking at the light. And all my daughters remembered that experience, and we relived that experience together as we drove by that cavern. Now, the words of Jesus in our text today are like that light clicked on to people living in absolute darkness. And for us this morning, his words are the same. They're so important. He wants us to hear them. He wants to open our ears and he wants to open our eyes that we would be drawn to the light. That's my prayer for us this morning. So with that, let's dive in. John 8. 12 through 30. Now, the famous verse is the very first verse. Here's what I'm going to do, though, this morning. I'm going to read the whole passage straight through because it's too many verses for me to go through a paragraph at a time and explain every one. And I want to really dive into a few, especially this first verse. So I want to give you a lay of the land. So I'm just going to simply read the whole passage and then I'll come back and we'll dive into the first verse and a few others as well. So follow along with me if you have God's word open, and I'll begin in verse 12 of John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Wow, a lot of words, a lot of verses. I want to put on the screen just the first and the last verse to give us something to focus on for just a minute, because I think the whole message of the passage is found right here in verse 12 and verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's the point. That's the big idea of all those verses that I read. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The question is, do you believe him? Now, to get there this morning, we need to talk about three things. And this is the outline of the text this morning. But it's basically three questions that this passage can answer for us. Question number one, what is the light of the world anyway? Like, what does that metaphor actually mean? Question number two, why can Jesus claim that he is the light of the world? Question number three, what would it look like for you and me to come out of darkness and into the light? So that's how we'll cover our text this morning. What is the light of the world? Why is Jesus the light of the world? How can we enter into the light? Let's start with the first question. What is the light of the world? If you were with us a month or two ago, as we walked through John's gospel, you may remember the passage when he said, I am the bread of life. That was the first of seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. I'll put the list on the screen for you. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. John's gospel centers around seven signs and seven I am statements. The seven signs are mostly in the first part of the gospel. Seven I am statements are mostly in the second part of the gospel. We're right now kind of in the overlapping part. We've covered five of the seven signs, and this is our second of the seven I am statement. They're in that order for a reason. Jesus did signs to prove he was God. And then each of these seven statements is saying, I am, which is that special Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the proper name of God. I am who I am. And then he goes on to say, here's what that means for you. That means I'm your bread of life. That means I'm your light of the world. That means I'm the gate for the sheep. He goes all through these using these seven metaphors, these seven I am statements. Now, the one this morning is perhaps the most memorable of the seven I am statements. I am the light of the world. Last night, Jody and I were in downtown Franklin. We were walking around. We brought our daughters to get some ice cream. Our nephew's visiting us from Charleston, South Carolina, and we wanted to take him down to downtown Franklin. And, you know, Jody could tell I was a little bit distracted, and so she was like, what's on your mind? And was like, what do you mean what's on my mind? I've got to teach tomorrow. It's like, I can't figure out, you know, like I had this one point I couldn't figure out. And, you know, my wife is sweet in this way. She just says, well, tell me what you're thinking. So I started just unloading this message on her. And of course, she always thinks whatever I say is helpful. That's not true. That was true the first few years that I was teaching. And now, you know, she tells me the real truth, which is good. So we were talking about this idea. And one of the things Jody said was just, you know, what I love about Jesus' metaphor, light of the world, is that everybody identifies with it, not just the Hebrew people. It's one of those metaphors that works for all people for all time. And I started thinking about that. I said, you know, she's right. So think about the ways that we use the metaphor of light in our day and time, even in our vernacular. And most of these are very ancient. Light stands for knowledge and understanding. That's one of the things. So we have the phrase, let me shed some light on that. Or I need someone to shed some light on that. That's a metaphor for knowledge and understanding. Light stands for hope. So we have the expression, I see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's almost over. It's like I'm almost out of this tunnel that I'm in. It stands for hope. Light stands for truth. Okay, that's an obvious one. We've got a lot of expressions that mean that. But one of them is you bring something into the light. So you pull that out of the shadows and bring it into the light. That means let's talk about what's really true. No more lies. Light stands for goodness and purity. You know, in all of our science fiction movies and in our novels and things, you know, the light is good, the darkness is evil. We have this expression that someone or something is as pure as the light. And then I thought of one more. Light stands for inspiration. You ever had a light bulb moment? It's inspiration. So it's all these things. It's knowledge and hope and truth and goodness and inspiration. Jesus was meaning all of those things. I think the scripture was meant to communicate for all time to people who would read it. And I want to spend some time talking about what it meant to the original audience. First century Hebrew people, what would they have thought? What would have come into their minds? I think some of these same metaphors, but I think specifically their minds would have gone to the Old Testament scriptures, which are full of light language. All over the Old Testament, light, darkness keeps showing over and over again. Specifically, I think the Hebrew people would have gone to two particular places in the scripture. Think of these like hyperlinks in their minds when they hear this expression, I'm the light of the world. Instantly they're like, oh, boom and boom. Let's go to the first hyperlink, Genesis 1. No surprise, right? This had to be the first place their minds would go. Many of our minds may go there as well. Listen to the first four verses of the Hebrew scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So the very first act of God's creation was to bring light into existence. Why is that so significant? Well, look carefully what God began working with. The earth at that time was a formless and void substance that was dark. So the earth, you know, think about it as this clay in a way. Now, I believe God made everything that exists, but notice Genesis 1 does not start with him creating something out of nothing. That is assumed already prior. There is an earth that already exists at this point in the narrative, but it's without form, it's void, and it's dark. What God begins to do is shape that formless, void, and dark substance into an environment teeming with life, an environment that's conducive to life and exploding with life. And in order to do that, the first thing he has to do is make light. Now, why does he have to start with light? Because light is the essential foundation for biological life as we know it. Think back to whatever, seventh, eighth grade biology, photosynthesis. You remember photosynthesis? What does photosynthesis mean? I had to look this back up. I mean, I generally knew, but I'd forgotten all these things. Light is basically food for plants. So the plants, they take the physical light from the sun, they convert it into chemical energy so that they can survive, so they can grow. In the process, they give off oxygen. Animals and humans breathe the oxygen and eat the plants so that we can survive and grow. Light is essentially the basic food for the entire world. Now, a first century person could not explain photosynthesis to you, at least in scientific terms, but they understood light was critical to life. It's right here in Genesis chapter 1. That's what God started with. His first spoken words we have recorded. God says, "Let there be light." And then that light enabled the next thing to happen, And so life begins to emerge from the light. So at the very heart of life itself, think about this. At the very heart of life itself is light. And then Jesus comes along and says, "I am the light of the world." Do you see how audacious this is? The Hebrew people, they would have gone there. They would have instantly gone there. Oh my goodness, they would have thought. Do you hear what he's saying? Second hyperlink in their minds. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Now, some context on this verse. This is 700 years before Jesus, and this is a passage of Isaiah that's prophetically pointing to the coming of Messiah, who had not come yet when this was written. So it's writing about something in the past tense. That's often how prophets wrote. And the way that I like to think about it is it was as sure as if it had already happened. But it was a prophetic voice that was looking into the future. And what does Isaiah see in the future according to God's revelation? He sees people walking in darkness, but no more, because a light has come now into the world. And then if you skip down a few verses, you'll really recognize this text. It's in the same passage that you hear, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder." A Christmas text. This is a prophecy about the coming of Messiah. And what this passage is saying is when Messiah comes, he's going to bring light to a dark world. Now, remember Genesis 1. You might be thinking, what do you mean light to a dark world? God already did that. There already is light in a dark world. That's why there's life. Isaiah is saying something here. He's saying, oh yes, but there is another type of darkness and another type of light that God's going to deal with. You see the darkness and light motif come again. It's written in a way that sounds a lot like a new creation will come. It describes a deep darkness that people are walking in and living in and don't even realize it. And then suddenly, the light will click on. The light will dawn. And the passage explains that the light that will come is the promised Messiah. And he will be born, and he will live, and he will be a king. And we'll call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his government there will be no end. So what Isaiah chapter 9 is saying is that when Messiah comes, his presence will be so important and so significant and so revealing that it will be like the dawning of a new earth, the dawning of a new era and a new time, and people will realize we've been living in darkness and didn't even know it. Again, all this was in the minds of the Hebrew people when Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." They're thinking, is he meaning what I think he's meaning? He's not only the one who brought light to the earth in the first creation, but he's the promised one, Isaiah foretold, who would bring light to a people in deep darkness in the second creation. Could it be, they're thinking, could it be that we're in deep darkness and he's come as our light? That's what he seems to be saying. So that's what the light of the world means. Other than that, it is no big deal. Now, second question, why is Jesus the light of the world? Like, how could he claim that? You have to remember that people that were looking at him, he just looked like a normal person. Like, from their perspective, he's just a man. From their perspective, he's just a man. It's all they could see with their eyes. So they're thinking, what or who gives Jesus authority to say such a thing? And so that's basically what the religious leaders ask him. Look at verse 13 back in John 8, which is our passage this morning. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, for just a moment, pause and think about what's going on here. The creator of heaven and earth is standing in front of these people, and they're saying, you need another witness. But on the other hand, you can understand, because he's not blazing in glory. He looks like he's just a man. So they say, wait a minute. You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. In Hebrew law, you had to have two witnesses to establish a fact. So someone couldn't just come and say, oh, I saw so-and-so breaking the law. They would say, okay, well, where's the second witness? We can't charge anyone if there's not a second witness. So they're asking Jesus, all right, it's just you talking here. Now, Jesus is kind and understanding, and he meets them where they are. Even though he's God, and he could just been like boom, and they would have been dust. Instead, he meets them where they are. And listen to his answer in verse 17 and 18. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now, he's playing by their rules, so to speak, but he's laying down the ace of spades. I mean, he's saying, like, my father. And in another place in the text, which I read earlier, he says, if you'd known me, you'd known the Father. You see what he's doing there? He just said, I am the light of the world. He's claiming deity. There's no question about this. And so he's saying, yes, it's myself and the Father who sent me. Now, if you go on and explore the rest of that passage in depth, which we don't have time to do, I read it to you earlier, but I want to summarize it. What Jesus and the Pharisees keep going back and forth, but here's the big idea of the rest of the text. Jesus says, I can claim to be the light of the world because I come from above. Because I'm not from here. Because I'm from the Father in heaven. And they're like, well, who's your Father? And he's like, you should know who my Father is. And their eyes are blind. And they get all confused, and Jesus keeps saying the same thing. He's like, I can claim this because I'm not from here. I am from the dwelling place of God. Implication? I'm not living in a land of deep darkness. I'm not from the land of deep darkness. I'm from another place. Here's why this matters. I want to engage your mind on something for just a minute. Here's why this matters. If Jesus was from the same land of deep darkness as everyone else, he could hardly claim to be light coming into the world. In that case, he would be just as blind as we are, just as much in need of light as anyone else. So over and over again, he says, you don't understand where I'm from. I'm not from here. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that helped me get this week. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. It's an analogy that supposedly is based on an old fairy tale. I think it has. I couldn't find the source material for this, but I think it has influences from Plato's cave analogy. If some of you are familiar with that, but it goes beyond that. And I heard it from Tim Keller, but even he said he didn't know the source, okay? Googling only got me so far. But let me just read it, because this really helped me with this idea this week. Imagine someone born and raised in a dungeon, cut off from the rest of the world. And in the dungeon were all these other people who were also born and raised in the dungeon, and they had never seen anything but their prison. One of the great debates they used to have was whether or not there was any other world outside of the dungeon. The guards would say, "This is it. There is no other world but this." All the other prisoners would say, "I guess this is it." But in the back of their minds, some of them were wondering, maybe there's something else beyond the walls. One day, a new prisoner arrived, and the guard said he was from a different part of the dungeon. But the new prisoner said, "That's just what they say. I'm from outside the dungeon." And then he drew pictures on the walls of the outside world. Trees, oceans, cities. And he said, "All this is out there and so much more." One day the man said, "I'm going back out, but I'll return for you." But before he left, he dug a hole in the wall the size of a hand, and bright light burst into the dungeon. The prisoners began to peer through the hole and look outside and see trees and grass and colors they had never imagined existed before from the dungeon. And the man from the outside world said, "I'm coming back to set you free. But as you wait for my return, live as new people because of what you now know is the true world. Tell the other prisoners about the light that has come in from outside the dungeon." Jesus is the light of the world because he's not from the world. He entered into our world to announce, to show glimpses. What do you think the miracles were about? What do you think the signs were about? He says, "Come and see. Come and see the world the way it was made to be, where there's no hunger and there's no disease and there's no sickness. Come and see," he says. Jesus is the light of the world because he comes from outside the world. He's not from the land of deep darkness. And so that's why he keeps saying this over and over again. He's like, "You don't know where I'm from. If you knew where I was from, you would recognize me. If you knew the Father, you would know me." He says this over and over again. And many people believed him, according to our text, but not all. So that leads us to our last question this morning. If Jesus is the light of the world, if he came from above, if he's the light of the world, how can we come into the light? What does this mean for us? The answer, I believe, is right in our text. Look again at the first and last verses. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Do you know what I believe is true? Jesus is always calling you to two things. Believe in him, follow him. We walked through the book of John is that those two things go hand in hand. Believe and follow. Follow and believe. You can't really separate them. To fully believe in who Jesus is, it compels you to follow him. You won't follow Jesus if you don't believe his words are life. And so think about it in context of our primary statement this morning: I am the light of the world. If you really believe that he is the light of the world, you'll be drawn to him. because you were designed for light, not darkness. And if you're drawn to him, you'll follow him. So what is our problem? What is our problem when you really get down to it? And I don't want to overstate this, but I can't say it any softer than this. Our problem is we don't really believe Jesus is the light of the world. We nod our heads to that in church. But practically, we have all these other light sources that we're pretty content with. If we're honest, if you think about this, we look around and we say, I don't need light. I have light. I have knowledge. I have technology. We've got all these things around us. I don't feel like I'm in the darkness. I don't feel cold. I have plenty of things to keep me warm. I've got money. I've got entertainment and food and sex and leisure and adventure. And I have all these things that I've surrounded myself to give me light and keep me warm. And we're drawn to these things, guys, like moths are drawn to street lamps in the darkness. Perhaps we don't yearn for light because we think we have it already. Perhaps we're unaware that we're a people dwelling in a land of deep darkness. Do you see that was the problem with the religious leaders? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And they're like, we don't need light. We know more than you. In fact, we're going to test you on the law right now. We have knowledge. You see, you and I are just like prisoners in this dungeon who have no idea that there's more outside the walls. But don't you know it deep down? Like, haven't you ever thought, there is more, there has to be more. And I only know it by faith. I only know it by instinct that there's more out there beyond the light that I see. Do you realize the light right now around us in this room is artificial light? It's an imitation of the light that God created. It's a man-made substitute that our brains tell us is close enough to the real thing. But the problem with all this artificial light is it deceives us from what is actually true about our environment. Joe, go ahead and dim the lights. When you start to recognize the darkness around you, your eyes will start to be drawn to the true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And many believed in him. But not all. Some did not know they were walking in darkness. If you truly believe in him, you'll be drawn to him because you were made for light. God designed you for photosynthesis of the soul. You were made to drink in his light and warmth and glory and be filled with the life of Christ, which is the only true life. You were designed that way so much that he intends that you become a source of light and life for others. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. As the lights come back on, I want to invite you to the table. I want to invite you to take out your communion elements that you received when you came in. And I want to spend a couple of minutes making a connection to the ordinance of communion, to Jesus' statement that he's a light of the world. And while I do that, if you didn't receive communion when you came in. I want to encourage you to get up and go get it right now. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be an attender of this church to take communion with us. You just have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, you just have to be someone who's willing to say, as crazy as it sounds, I believe Jesus is the light of the world. Or even if you're willing to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus is the light of the world. If you're willing to grab onto that this morning and dare to believe he is who he says he is, this is for you. This is to help reinforce your faith. This is so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. And don't eat it yet, but I just want you to hold this little piece of bread in your hand. And your mind might go back to the first of the seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. And we talked about how that connects to this right here. And this morning, I want to connect it to the second. I am the light of the world. You see, when Jesus offered his body to his disciples, he was opening their eyes. He was giving new meaning to the Passover supper. He was saying, you thought it just meant this, but you've been walking in darkness all these years. I want to show you what it really means. I want to shed light on this. I want to give you inspiration. I want to give you hope. He was giving knowledge and hope and goodness and inspiration and truth. You're holding this in your hands today, and do you have the faith to believe he is the light of the world? And the light of the world came into the world, was willing to be snuffed out so that then he would be resurrected again. And that light now dwells in you through his spirit if you have put your faith in him. All that is what it means to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And if you do believe this morning, I invite you to the table. Let's eat the bread in remembrance of him. Peel back the second layer of the cup to get to the juice. All those years growing up in Passover, the disciples just thought they were drinking wine. And wine was very symbolic in the scripture, but their eyes were opened on that night. On that night, Jesus says, this is the new covenant that is in my blood, the new relationship that has opened up to you because light has come into the world and you now have eyes to see. If you believe that that is true, let's drink the cup. Father, I thank you for sending light into this dark place. And Father, we still live in a dungeon. We still live in a land of deep darkness. Would you send Jesus again soon to rescue us? And may we, as we wait, live with light in our hearts. May we point other people to the light. May we be drawn to him more than we're drawn to any other thing because we believe deep down there is only one light and there is only one life. And we have believed and we have decided to follow him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.